Good morning. Pleased to see everyone again, the few in here and the rest out there. Desire the Lord's blessings this morning. The thought I have this morning, and I wrote it on the board, says, "Are we tired?" I appreciated the song that was sang there, "One Day at a Time." It kind of goes in line with, I feel like, the thought the Lord gave me. And so I'd like to start off, though, by looking in Matthew chapter 22. And looking at verses, starting in verse 36, Matthew 22:36. Now this is a Pharisee, which is asking Jesus a question. He said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And I wanted to start off looking at these two verses, these two commandments, because Jesus said that on these two hang all the commandments, the laws, basically the prophets. Everything is summed up in loving God and loving your neighbor. I don't know about you this morning. I got up. It was a beautiful day. The weather outside is beautiful here in Louisiana today. Sunshine. Temperature is really nice so far this morning. Hadn't got hot and humid yet. I'm sure that's coming later today. But the Lord knows. But the one thing that I really didn't want to do this morning was go look at anything in the news. Because our world is hurting out there, folks. And so I didn't. Instead, I tried to focus on the beautiful day the Lord had given me and given all of us, in fact. But I was thinking about, as Christians, when we deal with this world we're in, do we ever just get tired? It just seems to wear us absolutely down. Jeremiah, not going to turn to it, Jeremiah, in chapter 12, he was kind of complaining to the Lord about the wicked and how they seem to be prospering. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, this is the Lord's response to Jeremiah and his complaint. The Lord said, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" And I got to thinking about this response from the Lord to, I'm going to say, Jeremiah getting tired of seeing what looked like the evil just going unchecked. Just tired of seeing the people doing what they want to do and getting away with it. But what was the Lord's response? Did the Lord say, "Okay, I'm sorry, I'm running a little behind here. I'm gonna speed up"? No, the Lord said, "You know what, Jeremiah? What are you complaining about? You've got plenty of strength to stay in this battle, if you will. And it's not really bad, not the way you're thinking it is. If you think it's bad now," I hate to say the Lord kind of put a just weight out there, but he kind of did. He said, "You know, you're living in a land of peace, and you're finding it hard. What are you going to do when the real trouble comes? What are you going to do when the Jordan swells and overflows its banks?" You know, have we ever considered, you know, we may feel like the evil's just all around us, we're fighting it on every side, but how bad is the battle really? How bad is it? I mean, I look around the world today. I think about where we're at here in America. Yes, there's people that don't like religion. They want to do away with it. That's a reality of our times. But is it as bad as what the Christians in the communist countries face? Or what about the Christians in North Korea? What do you think their daily life looks like? What is a good day for them? And I really was thinking, you know, if we focus in on the core foundation of what the Bible's about, I think we'll find that we can look at the world a little better. And what is that core foundation? Well, I would go back to the greatest commandments, the ones that Christ talked about. And it starts off with what? Look at the world around you and get yourself flustered? No, it starts off with love God with everything you have. Make Him first and foremost in your life above everything. And then the second one says, and as long as you're following God, then go out and defend yourself. Make sure that you're protected and you know, don't let anybody push you over. And is that what it says to do? No, it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. We had a parable that Christ put out about who our neighbor was, wasn't it? Was our neighbor our fellow churchgoers? The people that look like us, believe like us, think like us, the ones we get along with, was that our neighbor according to his parable? No. In his parable, I believe there was a man injured on the side of the road. And the people that looked like him and technically believed by like him walked by and some of them looked at him. Some of them went on the other side of the road and avoided him. It was a Samaritan. Somebody who technically wouldn't normally have anything to do with him that stopped and displayed the characteristics of what a neighbor is. And I'd like for us to think about that today. How well are we working with and dealing with our fellow man in these times? You know, it's easy sometimes to have our own problems. That's natural, and they are in our heads. We have to deal with them. But what are we doing with our fellow man while we're dealing with those? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Thinking about this, this is the Lord expounding some more on how we're to interact with our fellow man. And here, he brings out several examples. Somebody strikes you. Natural human inclination oftentimes is to, you know, somebody balls up a fist and takes a swing. Well, you ball up your fist and you swing back. That's human, right? That's not what God wants. He wants us to remember we're to love God, and we're to love our neighbor. Would you hit somebody you loved? And now, parents, I'm not talking about spanking a child. That's also acceptable in the Lord's eyes. But I'm talking about somebody you love. Would you take a fist and strike them in anger? Could you do that and truly, honestly say that you have the love of God for that individual. So a lot of what we read here is dealing with what I'm going to call retaliation. These different circumstances. Somebody sues you and they take your coat. Well, you know, in our world today, have you ever heard the term countersuit? Somebody sued me for this amount, so I'm going to sue them for this amount. What did Jesus say? Well, they want your coat? Okay, well, give them your cloak too. Maybe they have a bigger need for that than you do. Different way of looking at things, isn't it, when you start considering that? Is it really about us? Or is it about what the Lord has us on this earth for? And one of the really dangerous things I think we can run into is, so we may not literally be retaliating against our fellow man, but what about our thoughts? What's going on in our head? You know, you see somebody and they're doing something you don't like. Maybe you're waiting to get a parking spot and a person comes in from the other way and just takes the spot you're waiting to get. Well, you may not get out and put a dent in their car. You may drive off and on the surface look like you're doing fine. But what's happening in your heart? Are you dwelling on that and thinking about what you could have done? And letting that start to grow the little root of bitterness that the Lord tells us to watch out for? I would challenge us when it comes to the way people treat us and the way we think about those people. Could we pray for those people with an open and honest heart before God? If you heard that somebody that you felt like that for all practical purposes, you were 180 degrees different from them in the way you believed in everything and just felt like they were against everything you stood for or would do, but then you find out that person needs help, could you help them? Could you honestly go to the Lord and say, Father, this person has a need in their life. I want you to bless them. I want you to take care of that need for them. Would there be a part of you that might feel like, well, it's just desserts. They're an evil person. They deserve this. Do we ever maybe have those thoughts roll through our heads that evil gets what's coming to it, doesn't it? I would challenge us to be careful. Which one of us paid the price of our own sins? If it wasn't for God, I would be getting what I deserved. So we should be praying for those that are still out there in sin. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 through 16 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we need to be careful about our feelings. The lust of the flesh is oftentimes based on emotions. You see something, you desire it. You see a nice house, a nice car. You see things and you're like, it's attractive to me, I want it. But if you think about it, a lot of that is coming out of our emotions. If we let ourselves to get riled up at our fellow man, do you know we're headed into a dangerous spot? We're headed into a point that we will find we're not living up to what the hallmarks of Christianity are. Proverbs 15, Proverbs 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Do you know we really need to make an effort to not allow ourselves to spread anything that will not spiritually edify our brothers and sisters? This verse talks about two men. One that stirs the strife, but one that appeases strife. In Matthew Henry, he said, "A wrathful man with his peevish, passionate reflections stirs up strife and sets people together by the ears. He gives occasion to others to quarrel and takes the occasion that others give, though ever so trifling. When men carry their resentments too far, one quarrel still produces another. He that is slow to anger not only prevents strife, that it be not kindled, but appeases it, if it be already kindled, brings water to the flames, unites those again that have fallen out, and by gentle methods brings them to mutual concessions for peace sakes." You know, in our world today, if we lose sight of the great commandments, and we're tired and we allow ourselves to just, "I'm going to make the sharp comment back to the person. I'm going to defend myself in this case." What are we doing about that person's eternal soul? Do you know that's actually what we should be thinking about when we deal with our fellow men? What is their eternal soul? So I would ask us today, have we been the man stirring up strife? Or have we been the man calming it down? What kind of information have you been sharing with those around you? Information intended to calm, uplift, show people to Christ? Or is it information intended to drive division, drive resentment, to drive anger and feelings? We need to be careful. Proverbs 17, verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. Have you thought about what that verse is saying? If you find yourself enjoying the strife, be careful. You might also enjoy the transgressions that are also out there. I want us to consider something. Do you know that if we're drawn into strife, even if we think the strife is in proper defense of God, but we are not basing what we do off of the two great commandments, that we're in a dangerous place? You can do things that you think are very, very good to do, but it may not be the right thing to do. Consider this. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Are you acting out of anger? Are you acting out of wrath? Be careful. You're probably not doing what God wants you to do. Consider James 3, verses 14 through 16. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Folks, we cannot lose sight of, we have to base everything on our love for God first and foremost, and our love for our neighbor as well. If we keep those, we can avoid allowing ourselves to end up where we have built up a strife, we've built up an anger inside of us, we're acting out of wrath. It says here in verse 15 in James 3:15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above." It may seem very smart to you. It may seem like I am doing the right thing. But what does it say? "But is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Because it bypasses the love of God. It bypasses why we're here. And you know, the devil wants us emotionally upset and off balance. He will use anything he can to get us off balance. So, next I want to turn to Psalms chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Shigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now I'm going to stop there with that first verse. Now these verses on down through this chapter, many of the commentators say is either him talking about Saul or David talking about Shimei, the one who cursed David when he was fleeing from Absalom. Let's consider how David handled Saul. Now, David had been anointed king to replace Saul by the prophet. Seems like you've got the okay from God to go do what you need to do, right? I've been anointed. The prophet came and anointed me king. But David didn't act that way. Instead, he spent years fleeing before Saul, avoiding battle. He had men. And if you read, he went to other battles. He helped recover towns. He did raids on people in the Philistine country when they thought he was on their side. He was out raiding on one hand and hoping the word wouldn't get back to them on the other. But when it came to Saul, no. He was promoted by the Lord. And while I may be the next in line, the Lord will need to take him out. That's not for me. I'm not the Lord. And when it comes to Shimei, cursing David, running along, throwing dirt and rocks at him. Do y'all remember what some of the men around David said that they ought to do? We're going to go kill him. This man's harassing you. We're going to go cut him. Kill him. He's dead. You're the king. What was David's response? Do y'all remember that? Don't. You don't know if this man was told by God to curse me. You don't know why he's doing it. Psalm 7, verse 10. This was where David was at. He said, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." He tended to look at life and said, "You know what? I may have to fight battles," and he was good to fight the battles the Lord sent his way. But if the battle didn't need to be fought and the Lord did not tell him to fight it, David didn't go out of his way to fight it. His defense was in the Lord. He was one of the ones, or it may have been Abraham. No, I think it was David, where they came back and one of the towns with their women folk had been taken. And David prayed before God and said, "Should we go? Should we chase after to get them back? Or do we stay?" That's how careful his defense in God was. That it wasn't a, "I'm angry. I mean, the men were talking about getting rid of him as king because this had happened." But David's defense still was, "Lord, what do you want me to do in this time? I fear for my life and my men. I definitely would like to have the women and children back. But Lord, you're God Almighty. You know what action I need to take. Show me." Now, in that case, you know, he was told to go get the women and children back. But with Shimei, do y'all remember what happened when David finally came back to the city after Absalom's death? He came back and there was a man, first man to come meet him when he got to the river. It was Shimei. Shimei asking for forgiveness. Shimei apologizing for what he had said as the king left the city. Shimei saying, "I was wrong." And once again, the men with David said, "We told you he was wrong. Now let's go kill him." But once again, David looked past what a man would do, and David looked to what God would do. What God has done for me will do for others. And David said, "You know what, Shimei? You don't have to fear for your life. I'm going to pardon you for that. Don't worry about it." How are we handling our fellow men? That great commandment. Are we staying focused on that? To love God with everything we have, to only approach life from that viewpoint, and then when it comes to dealing with others, to consider their eternal soul first? To consider how can I save them rather than how can I prove them wrong and condemn them? Have we considered that? Going to Mark 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 32, going back to the statement there of the great commandment. So this is the actual scribe's response to Jesus. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. I wanted to read that part because why did this exchange start about the commandments? What was the Pharisee's original motivation? His original motivation was to attack Christ, to find something to beat up on him about. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll answer your question. Here's the question. What's the greatest commandment?" The answer is loving God first and foremost above everything and loving your neighbor next. What happened to the man? Did he continue to attack Christ? You know, we don't have any record that he turned to follow Christ. We don't know if he accepted salvation later on. No record of that. But we do know that because of the way Jesus handled this, what started out as an attack stopped. The people didn't ask him any other questions because they're like, you know, he's right. We claim to be professors of the law. We claim to be following God and know everything. And what he said is right. And so we're going to just stop asking questions right now. That's a very good answer. Do you know, if we will let the Lord guide what we say to our fellow man, we can find that situations that we feel like are going to escalate out of control, they won't. God will give us the right things to say. He'll help us to de-escalate something that may be causing a division instead of escalate it. But we also have to remember to really, truly be listening for the Lord. We have to be considering, what is it that we're doing? How does it show the eternal love of God? And how does it show God's love for us and our fellow man? Y'all pray for me.